Let's pray, because we're going to be talking this morning about parenting. I remember when we had our first child, Marion. We brought her home from the hospital, and I put her on the bed, in the middle of the bed, so she couldn't, you know, possibly fall off, and we just looked at her. They didn't give us a rule book or a manual or anything. And I thought, what am I going to do with her? What are we going to do with her? How do you not break her? What's supposed to happen? How's she going to grow up to be this person? And so, I was praying a lot. Let's pray for ourselves and for our families, all right, before we jump in. Thank you, Father, for this moment. We thank you that you are a great God. You're the God we would always want, and you're real, and you're true, and you have come to us, and you have brought us back to yourself in a relationship. And we live in this broken, fallen world. We long for your return. We know that you have promised to come back, and there's days that we desperately wish it would be today. You've given us your scripture. You've given us your spirit. You've given us the body of Christ. And so would you help us this morning talk about how to be parents a little bit better, perhaps. Give us some insights and help us to navigate this world. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, I've been doing a lot of topics this summer. They're all revolving around the idea of grace. Our bread and butter way of doing things on Sunday mornings is exposition. So, starting at the end of July or end of August, we're gonna deal with the book of Jonah. It's a great small book, and then we're gonna get into the book of Acts, and that'll take us through the rest of the fall. So that's all coming up. Maybe you're a parent and you feel like it's the holidays and you're doing a puzzle. Have you ever done that? And it's like, man, we lost the box top. We got the pieces here, so we're trying to put it together. And everybody tries to get, like, the outline, the boundaries, you know? If you can't find those, it's hard to make the puzzle. And then you don't have the box top, and maybe it's hard to get the boundaries, and then there's some other pieces thrown in, maybe from another puzzle. That's infuriating. And that's sometimes how it feels to be navigating this world, trying to raise a family. I brought this. Actually, this is Ian's, because I don't do this kind of stuff. This is a level, you know, and so what you try to do is, there's a little bubble in here, right? And you try it, when you're trying to have a piece of wood flat and straight, you put this on top, and it's like, man, you got to make sure that's really there, because if that's off, everything else is off. It's hard to do, isn't it? Keep it straight. And that's kind of like parenting. It's like, you know, maybe one of you is on one side and one of you is on the other. Maybe one of you is wired a little more truth and the other one's wired a little more grace. By the way, have you noticed your kids will figure that out? You know, they kind of figured out which one of us was the rule person, which one of us was the grace person. A lot of times it was just funny and no big deal, and then other times it was serious business, you know. And then you kind of get pulled apart. I remember Darlene and I were like doing fine, and it's like we don't have any problems with each other. But man, this stuff with our kids is pulling us apart. It's hard, isn't it, to balance grace and truth in family life. So I've been using this book called Grace-Based Parenting. It's about 10 years old. Really, really good. Probably not perfect, but it was written by a guy named Tim Kimmel. And we got the 2.5 kids there. If we can go to this book. If we can go to this slide. There we go. Grace-Based Parenting. You can actually watch videos of this. If you're part of our church, just talk to Pastor Mike. There's a way that if your small group wants to spend some time doing like 20-minute videos and discussing parenting, we've got those available for you. You don't have to pay anything. Just ask Pastor Mike how to get on there and talk about it. And some of what he talks about is that often in this world, it is a scary place, and we can let fear take over to where our parenting style becomes based on fear. We can bring up these different parenting styles. Now you'll see yourself in all these from time to time. This isn't just some people over here in the corner that are doing things a certain way. It's all of us, all, you know, from at different times. And this is from Kimmel's book, and he said, you know, fear-based parenting is the idea that we're scared of our culture. We're scared of Hollywood. We're scared of the internet, the public school system, Halloween, the gay community, drugs, alcohol, rock and roll, rap, partying neighbors, unbelieving softball teams, liberals, and Santa Claus. We're scared of that stuff out there. And so our parenting can be a reaction to what's out there and just trying to make sure we keep it away from our kids. Then there's the evangelical, and these all kind of blend into each other, the evangelical behavior modification parenting style, which is if I find the proper environment, the proper education, the absence of negative influences, then my kid will be okay. And there's some truth to all these, but, you know, that's founded on the idea that the battle is out there. And we all realize the battle is in here, isn't it? Also, the idea that spiritual life can be transferred like computer information. Just, you know, you wish you could plug something into your kid and they just have it, but it's not just data, right? A spiritual life is more than that. There's image control parenting. Maybe you came from a family. We're kind of messed up on the inside, but we look good on the outside. There's a checklist. Externals are really important. Then there's high control parenting. This is the helicopter parent. This is the dad that goes, I don't care if you want to play baseball or not, you're going to become a major league baseball player, you know. And maybe, you know, a lot of times parents have really strong personalities, and kids, you know, have a hard time with that. So you may be a high-control parent. The herd mentality. This is where it's the parents are just constantly going, what is everyone else doing? Let's find out and do what they're doing. Rather than pray for guidance and study each of their children to determine what is best for that child, they look around and parent like everyone else is doing, and you end up overscheduled. We got to do this, we got to do that. You know, we got to be involved in everything. And then there's duct tape parenting. You may go, I'm doing that right now. It's just, I'm just running on empty. I'm too busy. I'm patching up problems. I wish I could deal with things thoroughly. We're just trying to survive. And then even beyond that, there's life support or 911 parenting, which is just your family life is always revolving around a crisis. There's some crisis that's going on, some designated patient or whatever, and it's just like from one crisis to the next. Now again, life in a broken world sometimes feels like all of these, but there is the possibility of parenting based on grace. And really, I think the way that we experience our relationship with God, consciously or subconsciously, that's how we're gonna do our marriages, and that's how we're gonna do our parenting. Whatever relationship with God we have, that's and your image of God. If God is some angry, judgmental tyrant who, you know, thinks everything you enjoy is wrong, you're probably gonna that's gonna seep into your parenting. So, it's really true that we want to parent our kids the way God parents us. And if you think about it, God parents us in an awesome way. He's an awesome God. He's a loving Father. Jesus is constantly teaching. Here's the Father. Yes, he's full of grace and truth. That's how he treats us. That's how we want to treat our kids. So our kids need certain things. They need a secure love, a significant purpose, a strong hope. They need freedom to be different, freedom to be candid, freedom to make mistakes. I'll come back to these, but I want to look at some scripture first, and I'm going really quickly today. I'm going fast. I've only got a few more minutes. Why? Because I'm bringing up experts. Aren't you glad we have found some people that do this perfectly? And we're going to bring them up, just like last week, and talk about them and ask them questions about why they are so great at parenting, right? Just in a moment. Psalm 127. I love this image. Arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They're arrows. I think they're arrows in the sense that they're going to go where we can't go, right? You're going to shoot your kids, some days you wish you could, but you're going to shoot them into the next generation. They're going to go where we can't go. We have them for just a certain period of time, and we think they're ours. They're really not. We have this stewardship over our kids and our family life, and then they are going to be shot into the next generation. Wow, what are they going to be like? We wish they could have, like, a gyroscope inside. You know what a gyroscope is? It's that thing that you spin it, and it's like a top, and it doesn't matter which way you turn it, it stays upright. It's got this amazing ability. And it's like we wish we could somehow insert one of those into our kids. Like somehow, whatever they get involved in now when we're kind of around, and then later when we're not around so much, some internal thing that's going to keep them upright, that's going to keep them strong. And there is a way to do that. It's not perfect. There's no formula, but the scripture is going to talk about that. It's interesting. Dads have a lot of power, whether they want it or not. They have a lot of power for good, and these next passages talk about that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Don't you just love, as parents, to teach that to your kids? First verse, you just want them to know all the time, you know? Honor your father and mother, which is the first command with a promise. So this goes back to the Old Testament. It may go well with you, and you may enjoy long life on the earth. And you tell your kids, if you don't obey, then your life may be very short. But it says honor. And in the Old Testament, the idea of honor is weight. You give them weight in the community. You give their words weight. When you're a parent, you wish your kids would give your words a lot of weight, that they would take you seriously. Every once in a while, shockingly, they do. But what it does say about dads is interesting. It says, fathers, of all the things it could say, it says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. And the word there means irritate beyond measure. Don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And when we talk about kids being brought up in a relationship with God, we have to think of how does God treat us? So bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Don't exasperate them. Don't irritate them beyond measure. The sister passage to Ephesians is Colossians, and it says something fairly similar. Children, obey your parents in everything that pleases the Lord. Fathers, don't embitter your children. And the word here means to rouse them to strife. Or they'll become discouraged. Dads have this amazing power. And Mickey Mantle was the hero of my growing up generation. In the 60s, he was the coolest guy on the planet. He played baseball for the Yankees, and he was amazing. And he hit these long home runs, and he could run really fast, even though his knee was all messed up, and he was just so awesome, but he was never good enough for his dad. He lived with this image of his dad who just was like, Mickey, it's never enough. Steve Martin, one of the most successful movie stars, comedians of our last generation, is like, never good enough for his dad. Went to dinner with his dad after his first movie came out, and he said, well, Dad, what do you think of it? And he says, well, you're no Sid Caesar. You're going, who's Sid Caesar? Sid Caesar was this great comedian. It's not good enough. We just watched this movie the other night called Ragamuffin. It's the life story of Rich Mullins. And amazing. Amazing how much his father's disapproval marked his life. His dad never could bring himself to say, I love you. His dad was a farmer, Indiana farmer. He says, I want you to be a farmer. Rich wasn't a farmer. He was an artist. He was a musician. And he just couldn't fit his dad's expectations. It's really hard. Turn in the book of Proverbs very quickly. And moms and dads, you may want to get an easy translation of Proverbs, the Message, New Living Translation. The first 9 chapters of Proverbs is a father teaching his son. Did you know that? I think a lot of times we think of Proverbs as just these random quotes. And a lot of it's like that later on in the book. But chapters 1 through 9 is a father. And if you go through chapters 1 through 9, starting in chapter 1, verse 8, it'll say, listen, my son, listen, my son, listen, my son, listen, my son. The parents are trying to teach their kids about life. Instead of like, live and learn, it's more like learn and live. They're trying to help their kids to avoid some disasters. And it goes on, the first 7 chapters are like that. In chapter 9, it's all about these choices that you need to make between wisdom and foolishness. And so in chapter 1, verse 8, it says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. There'll be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. Chapter 2, look at this. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, you'll notice how it gets increasingly active. At first, it's very, very passive. He's just saying, my son, if you'll accept my words, store up my commands. It's passive. It's like, okay, I'm gonna accept this. But then it's like he wants him to pursue God more. What's at the end of that pursuit? Turn your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding. A little more effort, a little more action. If you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, a little more action, a little more passion. I want to cry out. I really want this. And then if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. That takes some work. It takes some digging. It's like God saying to us, I have something for you. It will take a little bit of effort. It's there. Not all the cookies are on the bottom shelf. If you dig into the scriptures, you will find what? You will understand, verse 9, what is right and just and fair, every good path, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. That's the gyroscope. Wisdom will enter your heart. Wisdom in the Old Testament is chokmah. It doesn't just mean data. It means skill, the skill of living life. Wisdom will enter your heart. You pursue God. He's wanting to give it. God is a father who's wanting to give wisdom, and he says, pursue it. Pursue me. Pursue a relationship with God. Pursue the scriptures. In chapter 3, again, he says, my son, don't forget my teaching. Keep my commands in your heart. They'll prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness, it's like truth and grace, will never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. You win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Who does that sound like? Kind of sounds like Jesus, remember? He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. It doesn't mean don't use your understanding. It means don't lean on it. And in all your ways, acknowledge him. And that word acknowledge means know personally. Interact with God on a personal level in all areas of your life. And he'll make your path straight. So again, God is saying, I have all this wisdom to give. And you're going to find it in a relationship with me, God says. And you're going to find it through the scriptures and through the Spirit. And as you pursue, not just learning things, but learning them and then putting them into practice, you begin to grow more and more. Back to my list of what kids need. A secure love, a significant purpose, a strong hope. These are all kind of, it's not like, okay, one day I'm going to work on this, the next day I'm going to work on that. They're kind of intertwined. So I just thought about some events from my kid's life, because I was such a fantastic dad. I never did anything wrong. So I get to pick all the good things, you know. I remember when I was putting my son to bed, I came up with this little statement. I said, David, if I could pick any boy in the whole world to be my son, who do you think I'd pick? And, you know, I would do this every night when he's a little kid, and even older and older, and when I finally took him to college, it was a very emotional moment, because we walked around campus, and then I took off, and I had my arm around him, and I said, David, if I could pick any boy in the world to be my son, who would it be? And he knew the answer. It was me, he said, me. I tried to do date nights with my kids, because if you have, you know, more kids than there are parents, you're overwhelmed, you know, you're outgunned, and I know that happened to us all at once, because we had one, and then we had two more immediately, so we went from, like, this tiny family to this huge family, I thought at the time, and you just try to herd them around, you just try to make sure everybody's okay, and a lot of times you do stuff with all of them, and that's great, produces a lot of camaraderie. What I wish I'd done a little bit more was, like, take them individually. Now, I did with sports and stuff, you know, I mean, I drove 943,000 times to soccer practice, counted it up the other day. So a lot of my alone time with each kid was taking them to stuff and bringing them back, but it takes a little more intentionality. I remember I'd say, date night, Becky, what do you want to do? Let's go skating. Okay, we went skating. Marion, it was always, I could tell her, Marion, I will take you to any restaurant in this city. I knew I was safe. Because she always said the same exact thing. Dad, I want to go to Super Salad. To her, that was like the coolest thing of all time, Super Salad. And so, remember that place? I don't know if it still exists. She just thought it was amazing. David took a little more effort. We actually went off to this friend's lake house, and that was the coolest thing of all time, you know? Always remember that. And the thing is, I remember them because I didn't do them enough. I wish I'd done more of those individual date things with kids. As they got older, I did a thing where at Christmas, on Christmas Day, I'd spend a little time and I'd write a little note for every kid. It was about a half sheet of paper. And I looked at their life and I thought, what has gone on with this kid over the last year? And I'd try to find some Bible verse that kind of matched up because they're all so different. I mean, they're all so different. And I would write up a little thing about how I thought God was molding their life, making them into this person that he wants them to be, and I'd attach a verse to that, and then after dinner on Christmas, we would sit there and read these, and every kid had to comment on the other kids and how this was true, and it became known as the time that Mom and Dad weep uncontrollably. But it was pretty cool, because there's this tendency to want to be an architect, especially if you're a very strong personality and you got ideas for your kids. It's like, I'm gonna make my kid into this thing. It's harder to be a farmer than an architect. With the farmer approach to your kids is, I don't know exactly what this kid, how is this kid wired? This kid's a certain kind of plant. You can't just do the same thing with every plant, right? Some of them need sun, some of them need shade, some of them need all these. So figuring out what does your kid need, what's he going to be? And it takes time to be a farmer. Want to produce an atmosphere where there's freedom to be different, freedom to be candid, freedom to make mistakes, grace and truth. There's got to be boundaries. There's got to be some rules, and then there's got to be grace in the midst of it. I remember our daughter Becky. She was the candid one. I love the fact she was always candid from the very beginning. I think she was in first grade, and there was a new kid in school, and this kid was very different in many ways. And I came to Becky, and I said, Becky, wouldn't it be great if you reached out to this kid because he doesn't know anybody. He feels insecure. He's very different in many ways, as you can tell. And Becky came back and she said, you know what, Dad? I've got a life, and it's a good one. And I don't really have any extra time and energy. And I was just like, don't be so honest. That's how adults think. We just don't say it. And so she, and we started trying to talk. And I said, Becky, I understand that's kind of the way we all look at life sometime. But really, maybe you need to carve out a little time, a little love, a little effort. And that was a very interesting discussion. Probably a decade later, I'm driving her 743,000th time to soccer practice and back. And we're coming back, and she's weeping as only Becky could. She's just, we called it the Becky cry. And she's just weeping uncontrollably because of this relationship and somebody on the team and the coach, and it's just horrible. And I don't know what to say. And finally, I just say, Becky, would you like it if I prayed? And she said, you can pray, but it's not working. And so I just love the fact that she's so honest because of that honesty and because she deals with things real straight, she has become incredibly wise, skilled at living life. Because she deals with things straight on. You know what? I think I'm going to stop talking. I'm going to give some time over to these people. And let's give them a hand as they come on up. All right? So you got a mic. This is Chantel and Matt Bedlington. And part of this is so you get to know some of our staff people. Chantel, of course, is our women's pastor. And Sammy is... Huh? I'm sorry. Just checking. Did you not see the thing in your box? She works with children. DeLynn was here last week and she does women. Excellent. Thank you for speaking up. And then Sammy and Julie Davenport. I've known them for a little while. Sammy, of course, does our worship. And Natalie Staminoff. She's not on staff, so she's just like enjoying this. So I've given them each 2 minutes. Right? I don't know if I showed you that picture of that. Do we have that picture of that family up in the beginning? There we go. This is an amazing, wonderful family, right? And they don't know each other because they're all models, right? They don't have a relationship with, and sometimes we talk about families in such a way that people can't relate because they think, well, our family's not like that. Therefore, none of this applies, right? So this isn't even a real family, but these are real families, okay? So what's it like to adopt a kid? You guys had 2 kids already. They were like 6 and 10. Then you decided to adopt. What was that whole process like, Chantel?
Yeah, so Steve asked me this, and I kind of was thinking about it. What was the biggest struggle with adoption? Because Matt and I always knew we were going to adopt from pretty early on in our marriage. We kind of were one of those sat down and thought about it and thought, you know, I really think some people don't know if they can bring a child into their home and what that will look like. And we knew we could. And so we'd known that for a long time. We'd had a couple different, you know, almost scenarios and a couple different opportunities that had gone. And I always knew that when whatever baby, we were looking for a baby, whatever baby came to our house, that I was just gonna, instantly fall in love with that baby and be its mother. You know, I was gonna look in that baby's eyes and be like, I am your mom. And that baby was gonna look at me and be like, you are my mom. And it was just gonna be this instant, you know, amazing moment. And then Haley was 18 months old and she came to our house and it was not. It was not that. In fact, she didn't trust us at all. She had 18 months experience of no trust and good reasons to not trust. And so she didn't trust us at all. She didn't really want me to be her mother. And it was kind of like, I want you, but I don't want you. And I need you, but I don't need you. And it was a lot of backward steps. And that was so hard. I mean, I spent so many nights just bawling all night long. She doesn't love me. I'm not her mother. And it was just such a hard thing. And it wasn't connection. You know, I didn't have that immediate connection. And part of that was because adoption is so, what's the word I'm looking for? Non-climactic in a lot of ways. You know, she showed up at our home and state of Texas said she needed to live with us for 6 months before we could go through and finally adopt her. And that took a year and a half. And it was a private adoption. That took a year and a half. So a year and a half later down the road, you know, this whole time my family doesn't know if she's going to stay with us really, what's really going to happen. So the whole family doesn't come down and, you know, see her or anything like that when she comes to our house, all the way even to the adoption process where the judge like bangs his gavel and, you know, then it's like, next family, please. And I'm like, where's the confetti? Is this it? You know, it just was so anticlimactic over and over and over again. And so it was probably a while after that adoption. And it's been 3 years this October, so it's not even been 3 years yet. So it was probably a little while later. I see Betty Jo Brown. I remember talking to her when they were talking to me about the interview process. And I remember talking to Betty Jo and saying, she's so my kid. Like, she's so my kid, and I'm so her mother. And I don't know when and how it happened. You know, there was a lot of, I never had that confetti moment. You know, I never had that like lights from heaven moment. I just didn't. But somehow she became my kid. And it was through that process of she pushing us away and we were still there. And she didn't want us and we were still there. And she screamed in the middle of the night to see if we would come running and we came running. And I think as birth mothers, we carry these kids in our womb and we think that they're our kids because we, you know, they're literally from our body. They're literally our flesh and blood. And that's not it. It's so not. It's really just about sacrifice. She was my kid because I sacrificed for her over and over and over again. And I look at her today and she is so our kid. I mean, she's the product of us already, in good and bad ways. But she's so our kid. And I think that's such a beautiful, I think that's the best thing about the adoption process is what it's taught me. And what we've been able, the lessons we've been able to teach our kids because of it. Because, you know, I can look at them and Brittany gave up her room for a little while or Brayden gave up some toys. And we can look back and say, if we sacrificed what we sacrificed and we love her, you know, you love your sissy as much as you love her, then how much more has God sacrificed for us? And how much more do we know that he loves us? And it's not because of anything we did. And so I love those lessons on grace that we've gotten just because of this.
Thanks, Chantel. Matt, what's it like to be a dad? You got three kids, they're all different. You know, half the time as a dad we feel like we're total losers, and then every once in a while something great happens and it's like, yeah. So what's that like?
Well, as a dad, I would say that grace is usually not my knee-jerk reaction when they mess up. You know, and all three of them are different. They have their things. Haley's five and she's in that lying phase right now, and different than the other kids, she's really good at it. And it's hard to tell when she's actually lying unless you have physical proof. Somebody had to see it. And she will, even if somebody did see it, she will stick to her story to the bitter end. And I was in her room the other night, and I noticed something in her room that shouldn't have been the way it was. And you know, I said, "Hey, what happened?" She's like, "I didn't do it. I didn't do it." And she's sticking to her story, and I didn't know whether to believe her or not. And so we had to sit down and have a talk about what trust was and how it makes people see us and whether and how important it is that people believe what we say if we tell the truth, you know, more often than we lie. And then Braden has the hardest time carrying out a simple task. You tell him to go do something. Yesterday he came home from the water park. I said, hey, go take a shower. 30 minutes later he comes up changed. We have dinner. We play a game. We watch some shows. And then his mom goes, hey, you kind of smell a little. You should take a shower before church. And we're like, you showered 3 hours ago, right? And he's like, no. And I was like, well, what did you do? You left. You came back in different clothes. You know, and he does that kind of stuff all the time. And, you know, my first reaction was to go and punish him. And we went down to his room. He's like, Dad, I'm so sorry. He just wants to say, you know, son, just try harder to carry out the task I gave you, even when it's an easy one. And then Brittany's a teenager now. She moved from elementary school to junior high this last year. And your teachers and your parents aren't over you as much as they were. And she's always been a people pleaser. And, you know, she had a lot of issues this year, you know, trying to please her friends more than getting her schoolwork done. And a couple of times we punished her. You take your phone, and that's like the end of the world to lose your phone at 13, because then you can't talk to anybody. And, you
know. So cruel.
Yeah. At one point, we talked, and then we brought her into a room. We said, hey, you know you're in trouble. You deserve to be in trouble, but we're not going to do anything this time. We're just going to give you some grace. And, you know, I think that was a way that we could teach our kids that we love them and that, you know, even if they mess up. And I wish I could say giving them some grace meant that they didn't do it anymore, but it doesn't. And it's the same thing for us. You know, I mess up all the time, and God doesn't always call me on it. And, you know, I just hope to instill that in my kids.
Thanks, Matt. Sammy and Julie Davenport, been married for 35 years, almost. It's amazing. They had a blended family, which I didn't really think about that much, but it did happen early on. So tell us whatever you want to tell us in the next 2 minutes.
We started dating when I had a daughter that was a year old. Oh, no, she was 2 years old, and she had a son, Brandon, who was...
Your daughter.
Okay.
I have a daughter. I know that I have a daughter, Jennifer, and I know she has a son. His name is Brandon. And then we had one together, Joey. That is his name, Joey. I think. Anyway, they were young. As soon after we got married, I adopted, actually, Brandon. So we never really considered ourselves a blended family that much because I was never a stepfather. And we had some wonderful times together. I know there's tons of you guys that have been through so much more that could probably be sharing a lot of more help. I don't know why Steve got me up here, but... Our family actually came together pretty quickly. Some of the issues that we did have was the different styles of parenting. I came from a really graceful, loving family and a church. That was really easy for me to model to my kids, and it wasn't an issue for me. The issues came in dealing with the ex, and then the ex's new husband, and then maybe the ex's another new husband, and so instead of having two, you know, trying to figure out how we're going to raise our kids, you've got four or five different influences on this one child. And it was very unstable. And, I mean, she was in seven different elementary schools in 6 years. Her mom was just moving around all over the place. And we exhibited love and consistent discipline, but grace to all our kids. And the funny story I was going to say was, on vacations, we used to do this. They don't travel with us that much anymore, and now we know everything about them. But what we used to do is we'd be on the way from Dallas to Colorado, and we would about Chillicothe, where there's nothing for 2 hours. Okay, kids, you've got 2 hours to tell us anything you've done wrong. They get 2 hours of amnesty.
And it was statute of limitations.
And we had, those were some of the best times with our kids, just talking about, you did. Anyway, the difference in the parenting style. But if you're going through this right now, just be careful. Anything you say about an ex, it doesn't do you or your child any good. they're smart enough, they'll pick up on the love and the grace and the consistency in your home if you give that. My daughter came to me early on in grade school and expressed that. And then soon after Mother's Day, she wrote Julia a Mother's Day card, and it talked about thanks for being a model of grace and unconditional love. And so the kids get it. I think that's about it, except I was going to say they are truly God's kids. You think you can control them. You can't control them. You may, on the outside, you may think you're controlling them. They're not. And something I'd never really thought about was the love passage in 1 Corinthians. I'd never really applied that much to kids. But you should just read through that before you spank them. Maybe you'll spank a little bit softer. The last thing is, our kids got to, they're all walking with the Lord right now, but very, very different circumstances getting there. Some went straight, some did not do the narrow path. But they're all there now, and just realize, people would tell me what a great father I was, and that's not it. God, they're really God's. And just do the best you can, and don't take too much credit for the good ones, and don't take too much blame from the bad ones, okay?
Now I have 30 seconds.
You got 30 seconds
okay.
Now, Julie.
30 seconds. I became a Christian when I was a young teenager, and I understood the grace that God gave me. I needed it, and I accepted it. I embraced it. What I didn't get was really understanding how to extend that grace to others. Even though Sammy extended grace to me every day, sometimes hourly. But I was really hard on my family, and I just didn't extend grace to them. I remember very clearly being at my son's bedside, myself in tears, numerous times, asking for his forgiveness because of my outburst, my rage, my having a fit over something that my little 7-year-old had done. And I would tell him that I was so incredibly sorry and that my behavior was wrong, that no matter what he did, never, ever justified that kind of behavior, and would he please forgive me? That continued seemingly uncontrollable behavior that I had with my children, fortunately not with Sammy, but more unfortunately with my children, I guess, it brought me to my knees with God. And God just showed me somehow that I was receiving grace from Brandon and asking grace from my son, and he was giving it so willingly, yet I wasn't willing to extend grace to them. When I finally began to get that, there was a real shift in the way I treated my family. I quit putting so much pressure on them. I started really loving them unconditionally and supporting them. I gave them room to make mistakes and made sure that they felt the full consequences of some of their unwise choices. My whole parenting changed. I called my children yesterday and asked them what Sammy and I might have done that was that we did well or benefited them in our parenting, and I got some really interesting answers. And the ones that really more line up with what I was speaking of, first from Joey, he said that he really appreciated us not coddling him and giving him his independence and letting him grow spiritually at the pace that felt good to him and that was his. Brandon told me, he said he was glad that we always held him responsible for his decisions, and he was really glad that we said I love you a lot in our family, and we did this over and over. It was our family mantra of I'm wrong, you were right, and I'm sorry. My daughter, she was grateful for the unconditional love that we showed her and the consistent foundation that we had in our home that she didn't always get in her home with her biological mother. Our kids are grown, but we're not finished parenting. They still come to us for advice, prayers, support, encouragement, love, acceptance. And we count it a privilege. Sometimes I think it's why God's keeping us around. And maybe He'll keep us around for our we do have grandchildren, and I hope to help them in their walk. But we're grateful, and we continue to ask for God's prayers and support.
Thanks, Julie. This is Natalie Staminov. Around the time, seems like I came here to this church, you were going through a divorce that you didn't want. And so you've been a single mom for the last 6-7 years. What's that like? What are some of the highs and lows of that?
Well, in comparing me to the parenting styles, I was the truth person, and their dad is the grace or the fun dad, the fun person. So one of the big adjustments right after the divorce was, gosh, now I've got to be both, because they're not going to ever want to be at my house if I'm always just truth and he's always fun. So there was balance there, balance with time. I think one of the biggest struggles with single parenting is finding balance with everything. One of the blessings that I've gotten from it was it made me more intentional. I was intentional before, but it became more necessary to be intentional because I wanted to make sure that they grew up healthy, because it's a struggle with odd kids in divorce that they don't grow up healthy because they always fall through the cracks, don't get enough attention from either side because both parents are trying to figure out their own thing. And so I became more intentional and tried to have that balance and tried to make a safe place, a very consistent place, so that if there was instability on the other side, they could come home and know there was stability and honor and respect of their belongings, of their room. And I think that's that.
She's a pretty great mom, isn't she? I admire you for walking and navigating this path, Natalie. So this is just the tip of the iceberg. You know, you may look at one of these situations and go, I want to talk to them a little bit more about that. And not because they're perfect, but just maybe they've been there in a way that you haven't. So thank you, guys. Let's give them a hand for... And I'm going to pray for us all, and then we're going to leave, okay? Let's pray. Father, we are so glad we can call you Father. We thank you that Jesus taught us to call you Father. We know that Jesus was breaking ground when he exhibited such an intimate relationship with you, and he would call you Daddy and Abba. And the fact that we are invited into that kind of a relationship, we're not always prepared for that. And from our backgrounds, sometimes that's easier or more difficult for us to just see you as a good dad, a loving, powerful, sovereign father who has our best interests. So help us to come to you, Father, every day and to develop this relationship that you invite us into, that relationship will spill out into our marriages and our families, into our kids. Sharpen us. Help us to balance truth and grace the way you did. And if people in this room are in situations that are just overwhelming, we pray that you would encourage them. We pray for our small groups that these might be places where we can talk about stuff like this and be very honest. Because there's dark days, and then there's days when everything seems great. And we need your help desperately, Father, to navigate this world. And we thank you that you are ultimately in control, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.